A reading from Amos. Seek the Lord and live, for he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground, they hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The word of the Lord. A reading from Hebrews. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of the Lord.
A reading from Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded. and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord. Last Sunday, I felt that our reading from Mark's Gospel about some Pharisees testing Jesus needed some contextual details in my sermon. Normally, to best understand a piece of a Gospel, you should be aware of when it happened and where it happened and who was involved and what happened before and what happened afterwards. Normally, that's best. Sometimes, however, less is more. Sometimes, the power of the story is the story itself. I think the story of the rich man is that kind of story. I think the story of the rich man is the kind of thing the author of Hebrews had in mind when he or she wrote, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If the story of the rich man doesn't do that in you, maybe you weren't listening. Or maybe you didn't want to hear if this story just might be about you. The character doesn't have a name, you'll notice. Maybe it was your name. I have read and heard and even preached all sorts of things about Jesus' encounter with the rich man. Many of those things were undoubtedly ways of making me and us feel less indicted by this story. But maybe the very purpose of this story is to make us take a good look at the thoughts and intentions of our own hearts. I think we're probably all inclined to think, surely Jesus doesn't want me to sell all of my possessions and give the money to the poor. But what if he does? I think we're all inclined to think, surely Jesus was talking about people with more wealth than me when he said it was hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. But what if he wasn't? What if he was talking about you or me? If at any moment during your hearing of the story you felt even a little bit uncomfortable or guilty or indicted, that is most likely a call from God to look at the thoughts and intentions of your heart. How rich are you? What do you do with your wealth? How do you care for the poor? How attached are you to your stuff? How hard would it be for you to give away all your belongings? These are things that God is and has always been serious about. Recall our reading from the prophet Amos. What was Israel's sin, and why was God so angry? The people weren't treating each other with justice and righteousness. They were using their wealth only for their own personal comfort and not to help others. Business practices and taxes oppressed the poor. Society was being driven by consumerism. That's what Israel was like 800 years before Jesus was born. If any of it sounds familiar or contemporary, if any of it makes you feel uncomfortable or guilty or indicted, that is the sharp sword of the Word of God. That's how God's Word functions as the law for us. Whenever the Word of God makes us feel uncomfortable or guilty or indicted, it is calling us to examine the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts and to confess our sin. It is calling us to live in the ways of justice and generosity and service. I'm not going to offer you today any ways that will make this story less of a challenge for you or me. The sword of God's Word would cut through my efforts anyway. I will, however, offer you hope. More precisely, I'll proclaim the hope of the gospel to you. That's the other way the Word of God functions, as gospel. The author of Hebrews wrote that we will all be laid bare and naked before God. Our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts will be exposed. But that same author reminded us that we have a great high priest, Jesus, who understands our weakness and invites us to approach God's throne of grace boldly, so that we may receive mercy when we are weak and sinful. That's grace. Jesus said that it is really hard for people with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Impossible, really, he said. But that same Jesus reminds us that for God, all things are possible. That's grace. God is not okay with selfishness or greed or unconcern for the poor. Never has been and never will be. God is not okay with injustice or oppression. Never has been and never will be. But if we name our sin and confess our sin and desire to change and ask for God's forgiveness and mercy and grace, God will give it. This may be my shortest sermon ever, but sometimes less is more. Amen.